By show of hands, who of you know the name or the person Luther Vandross? Quite a few know who he's. The late Luther Vandross wrote the song Dance with My Father, along with Richard Marx. This song was based on his personal experience. It was considered by Vandross as his career song. Actually, it's a tribute to his father, Luther Vandross Sr., who died due to complications of diabetes. Vandross was 7 when his father died. And according to Richard Marx, writing this song was emotional for Vandross because it is a subject matter Vandross hadn't written before. And during the interview, Vandross recalls fond memories of his late father, who used to dance with his mother, Mary Ida. His mother said during an interview that she was amazed at how well Luther remembered his father, how he used to dance and sing in the house. She was surprised that at age 7, he could remember what a happy household they had. Brethren, the presence of his father in his life, for that short period of time, made the big difference. Vandross went on to become a famous singer and songwriter. He released Dance with My Father at 52 years of age. You're never too old to long for your parents. At 52, he still had fond memories of his daddy that he carried with him. Other children, without a father, not so much. It's tough. It's rough. Brethren, a website called The Fatherless Generation shares statistics and stories about children who are fatherless. The U.S. Department of Health and Census states that 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. The CDC states that 85% of all children who show behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. The National Principal Association report states that 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. I want to share a short personal story with you. As a teenager growing up in a close-knit community, my best friend would always talk about his father and the bulldozing business that his father built. Wayne would always talk about how he and his brother were going to take over his father's business someday. And I can remember saying to myself, man, I wish my dad was around. This is how I felt as a kid as he would talk about his dad and the exciting business that his dad was building. But here's my point. Not having a father around during our preteen or adolescent years can be a disadvantage for children. Now, some go ahead and make it in life. But you know, brethren, our biological dad might not have been in our lives to advise us, to guide us. But here's the thing. God is our Father. He's always been there for us. He provides for us. He loves us. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not my intention to diminish the role of our biological father. But the fact remains that many of them were not there for us. And yet our Heavenly Father has always been there and always will be. So we can be about our Father's business, meaning our spiritual father, because he says, I will be a father to you. God wants us to be about his business. God wants us to be co-workers with him. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and let's begin reading in verse 1. This is Paul speaking here to the Corinthians. And he says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Brethren, we are God's fellow workers. Let's drop down to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty God. Brethren, we are to be about our Father's business. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ provide the power for true Christians to do good works, to be about our Father's business, to bear the fruits expected of us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, you can jot it down, his divine power has given us everything we need for life. For life. Unfortunately, we have this enemy, Satan, who misleads humanity by stirring up the nest and causing all kind of problems right here in our house. And to some extent, at one time or another, Satan has succeeded in deceiving all of us. We are all a high target for Satan. God's word warns us that Satan's influence is so pervasive that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5 and verse 19. You can jot that down. You know, physically, everyone has one father and can only have one father. But spiritually, you have one of two fathers. God, the father of righteousness, or Satan, the ruler of this evil world. Jesus made a distinction between the children of God and true children of Satan. He explained to a group of Jews that their actions showed them to be true children of Satan, and they argued with him. Let's go to the book of John, John 8. John 8, and let's begin reading in verse 37. We'll be cutting into the middle of the story here. Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. In verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Brethren, the vast majority of the people in this world today are children of Satan. He's their daddy. Satan is the ruler of this world today, and he is the father of evil. That is his business. But soon he will be put away, and Christ will return to set up his kingdom. But until then, God the Father is calling the children, his children, to be leaders in this mission. Life is all about choices. We can choose to be about the evil business of Satan, or we can choose to be about our Father's business. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, whose child am I? Am I about God's business, or am I about Satan's business? Who are we committed to? Who's your daddy? You know, brethren, you've heard it said before that there is no business like show business. It's an old cliche, and it's been used for years. But let's be reminded, brethren, that there is no business like God's business. None. And that's not a cliche. That's the truth. We've been called as a body to do God's work. We cannot sit on the sidelines bickering, have you ever had someone tell you to mind your own business? I think all of us have had that experience at some point in time. Usually, it happens because we're getting involved in things that don't concern us. Brethren, we shouldn't be the kind of people who are always trying to find out the dirt, the pain, or the struggles that's going on in someone else's life, unless it's for a good reason. And one of the biggest problems in the church today is Christians who mind their own business and everybody else's business too. Now you're probably saying, well, if I'm not to mind my own business, then whose business am I to mind? Well, let's take a lesson from a 12-year-old. Let's go to the book of Luke, Luke 2. Luke 2. And let's begin reading in verse 41. Luke 2 and verse 41. Again, here we're cutting into the middle of the scripture. Luke 2 and verse 41. Jesus and his parents were on their way to the Passover, the feast of the Passover. 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" He's 12. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So here's this 12-year-old hitting his stride, fulfilling his purpose. He was growing up. And growing up is never easy. Each one of us have stories to tell of the good times and the bad times of when we were growing up. We strongly remember the struggle of trying to figure out who we were and what life was all about. Our younger generation might see Christ's struggle as their struggle today for independence and identity. But there's a significant difference between Jesus Christ and ourselves. We strive to declare our independence and individuality. Jesus sought to declare his independence, at the same time his servitude. He was about his Father's business at 12. Jesus knew that he was born to be king. He knew it. When Pontius Pilate questioned him before his crucifixion, he asked Jesus if indeed he were king. And Jesus responded, "Yes, I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Christ clearly knows that he is to be about his Father's business. About his Father's business. He may not have known what that business was or what it entailed, but he was all in. He was committed. Regardless of his relationship to God, it's important to note that his human parents, Mary and Joseph, made sure that Jesus was raised in the religious traditions of the people of Israel. God has a purpose and a reason for everything he does. And one of the reasons that Mary and Joseph were chosen to be, Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, and Joseph his adoptive father, was because God knew, he knew they would bring up this child within the community of faith. He knew they had the qualities of character, the genetic background that he was seeking. Jesus grew up with several siblings, which were the biological children of Mary and Joseph. Jesus certainly was more advanced than the other children. Being able to discuss scripture with scholars at 12 years of age was unheard of. And based on Christ's talent and passion, along with the love of God, Jesus was determined to be about his Father's business. He knew he had to spend less time in the carpenter's shop and more time in the temple. He knew it. The truth that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was chosen to save all of humankind, would mold and shape him. Jesus was intentional about the direction of his life. You know, even after spending time with renowned teachers and rabbis in Jerusalem, Jesus was still obedient to his human parents. And yet he still had a job to do. Jesus went on to command his servants to make disciples of all nations. Not just a select few, but all nations. What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What exactly does that involve? We know that the ultimate disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, a learner. We learn by following Jesus Christ, by imitating Jesus Christ. I always want to say intimidating Jesus Christ. Imitating Jesus Christ. When people see us, brethren, when people see you and see me, who do they see? Do they see just a man? Or do they see just a woman? Do they see the deacon or do they see the elder? Do they see the trustee or do they see the minister? Or do they see the Spirit of God that dwells in you? Who do they see? Jesus said, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." John 5 and verse 36 is where you can find that. We have to understand that there is a difference between trying to be godly and trained to be godly. We can try to be godly and say happy Sabbath or go around doing acts of kindness. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's genuine. But brethren, we have to get to a point where we are trained to be godly and it comes naturally. It flows. There's a difference. And I'll give you an example. Some people think, well, I don't have to come to church to be godly. Well, maybe you don't. But God says we are to be with those of like minds. Philippians 2:2. We come to church to hear God's word, to learn. We come to church to fellowship and to help each other, not to bicker. This is God's work. This is His business right here, today. Where else are we going to go and be trained to be godly? The mall? A football game? I don't think so. The agenda of God's business is to spread the gospel. That's what a disciple does. Let's go to the book of Matthew, if you will. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we'll begin in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Again, we're breaking into the middle of the story here where Jesus is talking to the disciples. In 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age.'" Brethren, we are encouraged. We are instructed. We are commissioned. We are commanded, whatever you want to plug in there, to be about our Father's business. So what is preventing us from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in a more effective way? Or should I say, who is preventing us from being more effective? You know, brethren, there are times when we slip up in our walk with God. Why? Because Satan is constantly sifting us from our purpose, from our calling. Constantly. We find ourselves busy spreading gossip instead of spreading the gospel. Spreading hate instead of division. Spreading hate and division instead of love and peace. Brethren, we have to get our minds fixed on God. We have to get back to the basics. And if we do this, nothing or nobody will be able to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. You know, we read earlier in the book of Matthew, Christ said, we are to make disciples of all nations. You know what I've learned? One reason we have difficulty taking it to all nations is because we haven't even taken it to our own neighborhoods. It's hard to take it across the seas when we haven't even taken it across the street. This is bigger than UCG. It's bigger than any church. We have to get to a point in life where we understand what the ministry is all about, what UCG and our calling is all about. It's not just about a select few who get to stand up here and speak. Moses couldn't speak. It's not about the deacons or the elders or the ministers. This is about us making this work. This is about us as a family. If we figure this out, then we will know that the mission is out in the world. And we have to get beyond these church walls. beyond just sitting and relaxing and listening to the sermon and then going home and letting it drop right there. We have to take it to the people, those who are wandering around aimlessly. Now, I'm not advocating that we go door to door or stand on the street corner, but it is our responsibility to share the truth. You say, Jeff, I can't. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. Times are hard for me right now, and I get that. We all go through rough times. But listen, God can use you right where you're at. Let God lead you and guide you. He'll provide you your needs. And as He leads you and guides you through life, He promises not to ever leave you nor forsake you. God's promise is where He guides, He provides. That's what He does. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And let's begin reading in verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually. Not to a certain point and stop. It says continually. And satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Brethren, this shows us that we lead, or should lead, by following Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what He told Andrew and Simon. He told them, follow Me, as I make you fishermen of men. Brethren, Andrew and Simon were ordinary men. Their trade was fishing. They were not scholars and lawyers and doctors. They were not educated men, as we would classify them in today's society. They were unlearned men, but they were teachable. They were willing to go. They were willing to follow Christ. And that's what God is looking for. The question is, are we willing to follow Him? Because that's what it takes to be a leader of God's people. There's a difference between being a Christian and being Christ-like. Anybody can be a Christian. But the question is, are we becoming more Christ-like? We can be a Christian. We can come to church and still have a wicked heart. We can come to church and not have the love of God in us. God is looking for people to be like Christ, to imitate Christ. Brethren, are we willing to allow God to change us? If so, God requires more from us. If we are to lead His people, we cannot sit on the fence. You're either committed to the ways of this world or you're committed to God's business. God is saying, I want you. I'm calling you. Not necessarily to preach. Not just to get a position in the church. But I'm calling you to serve Me wherever it is needed. But God says, before you can serve Me, guess what I have to do? I have to train you. And as I train you, your conduct must change. As I train you, your ways must be different. As I train you, your mind must be renewed. When we take our eyes off of God, either through choice, circumstances, or dilemmas, we allow things to change us, to change our conduct, to change our focus, to change our faith. And God is calling us right now, today, to be about His business. Preaching the gospel to the world, this is what it's all about. This is the message we've been commanded to proclaim. And God wants each one of us to do our part. And everyone's part is different. In closing, nothing significant is ever done in life without passion. We have to have passion for Christ. We have to have a passion for our calling. We can't waste time wandering around, being lukewarm, battling with our brothers and sisters. God wants us to have zeal and to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. And boldness involves truly understanding that God is on our side. Even when it seems the odds are against us, even when we are weary, even when nobody else advises it, but passion pushes us forward. And God has given each of us unique abilities. Everyone in here has a different DNA. I can't play a piano. I can't play a guitar. I can't lead songs. We're all different. God has given us unique, each one of us unique abilities, and I believe He wants us to use what we have, no matter what our circumstances. God wants commitment. If we will be about His business, God will dance with us, and it will never, ever end.